It's good to, as Christians especially, to reflect on the year past and the year ahead. And as we do so, I just want to, first of all, speak about something that's very familiar to us. We can call them add-ons, or we can call them options. You know how it goes when you buy a motor vehicle, say something like $26,000. You think you're going in because this is the bargain price that they've been advertising, but by the time you believe, there's another $5,000 or $10,000 that's been added on because you've taken up options. Okay, there's metallic paint and better rims and better tyres, leather upholstery, and once in there, of course, they get you and they entice you with all these extras. And of course, it's not just the car, you do that with almost anything these days, even a computer. You know, extra RAM, extra hard disk space, this and that to go with it, it just adds up real quick, especially that extended warranty for, 3 or 5 years. What I want to talk about today is there's another area of life which is connected to growth. Growth is something that we're all familiar about, and we expect it in all sorts of areas. Florence expects it in her veggie garden. We expect it with regard to kids growing. You know, babies go to baby health clinics and all sorts of measurements are done, and there are growth indicators. Likewise, with regard to academic progress. Mums and dads will be down like a ton of bricks on kids who are coming home with failures year after year, or if they have to stay behind. So we expect academic progress, and exams are the means that we see how that's done. And of course, these days, most businesses have PD days, personal development or professional development days. It's expected that you will grow in your job. But what about spiritual growth? It seems that for many of us, if we're not careful, spiritual growth, if it's not there, if we look back over 2012 and we can't see that we have changed anything at all, that we have not grown and developed in our faith and our walk with God in any area, that should be a matter of concern. The trouble is that for many of us, it's not, because, well, it's just an option. Now, options are good in and of themselves when it comes to cars and computers and whatever else. It comes down to budget, comes down to whether you need it or not. But surely growth isn't an option, is it? Growth is a necessity. It speaks about health. And so what we want to do is just ask ourselves a few questions about spiritual growth today. As we face a new year, do we expect to grow spiritually? Is that your expectation? Is that my expectation? And if we look over the past year, can we really claim that we have grown spiritually? Now go home today and think about it. Have I grown spiritually this past year? And then the other question is, well, should we expect it? It's all fine asking the questions, but should we expect to grow? And even more importantly, does God expect us to grow spiritually? That's the big one, isn't it? It doesn't matter what we expect. What does God expect? So as we face a new year coming to the end of the other, let's understand that God does expect us to grow. There are no ifs and buts about it. He does expect us to grow spiritually. In Hebrews 6:1-3, we find the following. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. God permitting, we will do so. So there are these elementary things of the faith which all young believers are expected to grapple with and get to know and get to accept. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying is there comes a point in time where those things should be left behind. Not that they're discarded, but they were the foundations. We should be building on foundations We shouldn't continually be building foundations. Foundations are there in order that we might build on top of them and build the structure. And what Paul, or the author of Hebrews, is saying here is that, yes, elementary things are elementary. Move on and mature. In the Corinthian church, there was a real problem with spiritual growth. It was evident in all of the infighting and the divisions within the congregation. It's sad when we see that in churches, isn't it? We all know about worship wars, and we all know about all sorts of other wars that happen in congregations of God's people from time to time. Usually, if that is part of the fabric of the congregation, it's not just the odd thing that happens every now and then. All congregations have their fights every now and then. But if it's part of the DNA, if this is a congregation known for it, then what it's pointing to is the fact that it's a very immature congregation. So Corinth was such a congregation. And this is what Paul had to say in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-4. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants. See, they hadn't matured. Mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. I'm sure we're all familiar with the image of babies being breastfed or bottle-fed. You don't expect them to be on milk forever, do you? They go on to solids eventually, and then eventually, at great cost to their parents, they discover good steak. And you expect that. You build them up towards those solid foods and that good food. The church and individuals within the church are supposed to be like that. They're supposed to progress from milk to solids to more good food. And when it doesn't happen, it's an indication that there is no spiritual growth. There's no development. You know, when you go back to that first reading that we had that Alette read about the vine and the branches, remember what Jesus said. What does God expect from every branch? Fruit. And it says there, quite revealingly, God prunes the branches so they will bear even more fruit. He wants us to be even more productive. And of course, we know there are all manner of ways in which God prunes us. Trial and adversity are some of the key ways that God uses to remind us that we are not sufficient in ourselves. And remember Paul's thorn in the flesh. 3 times he prayed to the Lord that it would be removed, and God said, nope, stay in there. You have to understand that my grace is sufficient for you. My power is demonstrated in weakness. And so what we have to understand is that a branch that's not being productive, God cuts it off and it gets burned in the fire. It's of no use. And from that imagery, we're told straight away that growth is a necessity. It's not an option for the Christian. We must be spiritually developing. We must be spiritually growing and bearing the fruit that God wants us to bear. In Colossians 1, 10 to 12, we're told that we are to bear fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And so growth in the knowledge of God is here tied to this spiritual growth. The more we grow spiritually, the more we get to know God, the more our relationship with God grows, the closer we get to God. And so it is in our text this morning from 2 Peter 3:18, we get this command. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do it? If we understand it's a necessity, it's no good me just saying, well, folks, you got the message, see you later, have a good year. That's not going to be of much help to you. What did Peter have to write to his readers when he gave this command that they should grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the first way that Peter said, and it's true also for us today, I'll hope to demonstrate in a moment, is that we should avoid false teaching. One of the greatest dangers to spiritual growth is following the wrong teacher and the wrong teaching. Peter's readers, if you take a look at the whole of 2 Peter chapter 3, were surrounded by false teachers. They claimed to receive divine messages which were contrary to the truths that they had already received. And the apostle here makes it quite clear that these were dreamed up stories compared to the eyewitness accounts of the apostles. And yet Peter's readers were in danger of giving up the eyewitnesses for the dreamers, those who are making up stories. There are all sorts of false teachings that these teachers were peddling, which were very enticing. They were very alluring. Funny about false teachers, isn't it? They don't tell you stuff you don't want to hear. False teachers tell you stuff that you like to hear. They taught sexual freedom. Oh, you're a Christian now. Doesn't matter what you do with your body. You'll be forgiven and all that sort of stuff. Just go on and do what you want. Of course, today, the favourite saying that's been around for donkey's years, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, it's okay. Well, that's not a lie. I don't know what is. Sexual freedom was one thing. You see that in chapter 2, 13 and verses 18 to 19. They also taught liberation from authorities. Contrary to Romans 13, where authorities are God's servant and they're there to keep evil under control, these people taught that we're free from authorities. Do what you like, disrespect them, you don't have to listen to them. Parents would love that, wouldn't they? Then they're also in the ministry for the money. These were people whose desire for peddling their gospel was that they might get rich. It was a means of comforting themselves and making more comfortable their own nest. More importantly, they denied the authority of Jesus and they rejected the concept of his second coming, hence the passage just before that was read. Oh, well, everything's going on as usual. Nothing's changing. How can you say that he's coming back again? And hence the warning there. Don't you understand that God's being patient? This time where it looks like nothing's happening and the promise is empty is a time of grace. It's a time of patience. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. But be aware of this. The judgment is coming. They taught there was no judgment day. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Times haven't really changed, have they? You hear the same lies peddled over and over again. How many times have we seen it, here and also overseas, where you have preachers of the gospel who are known to have huge mansions and are in it for the money? And of course, it reflects badly on the rest of the church, doesn't it? How many televangelists in America have there been who have been caught up in sexual sin and also financial sin? Nothing new. And today we still have church leaders, people who claim to be office bearers of Christ Church, who deny the virgin birth, who deny the physical resurrection, and who deny, as these false teachers, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the ways in which we grow is to be able to discern who these teachers are and not follow them. It says in Ephesians 4, 11, 12, 14, then we'll be no longer infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheme. See, that's our danger of being mere spiritual infants. When you're infants, you follow the latest spiritual fad. You know, just before I came down, I was watching Sunrise, and they were going over the 2012, some of the key things that they followed, and one of them was diet. Which was the most successful diet? Was any diet successful that they reported on in 2012? Well, when you take a look at these sorts of things, it's not just diets in which you find fads, but also within Christendom, within the church, you find fads too, don't you? All of a sudden, something will become the fad of the day. And everyone will run after that one thing. And all sorts of books come out on that one thing. And heaps of money are made in the marketing of this or that. If you see yourself as a person that easily runs after the latest thing, is off to Kurong for the latest book on a particular subject that's way out there, be careful. If you find yourself at 1 minute going for one particular line of teaching and then on the same subject going into the next line of teaching, which might be exactly the opposite, and then swing back again, it's a sign of immaturity. It also shows that likely you don't have a very special gift that we should ask for from God. Discernment. We need to be discerning as to who we're listening to and whose teaching that we're following. In Psalm 119, 1-5, the psalmist said, I am your servant, give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. One of the best ways of knowing what a counterfeit is knowing the genuine article. I haven't double-checked it, but I've heard that when they train bank officers in that with regard to what's the real note and what's the counterfeit, they get them to really see and understand what the real one looks like. The more you know the real one, the less you're going to be fooled by the counterfeit. What does the psalmist ask for? Give me discernment that I might understand your statutes. Or we could replace that with your law or your word. The more we know God's word for ourselves, the less likely we're going to be led astray. Also, we know too from Ephesians chapter 4 that God has provided his own teachers and pastors to faithfully lead his church so people won't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. It says there it was he, that's Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. For what reason? So that the body of Christ may be built up. So the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. And become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we need this prayer. We need to pray it often. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Help me to know who are the teachers that really belong to you. Help me to read your word that I can discern whether what I'm being told is the truth or not. I can assure you there are many prayers God doesn't answer because they're as to wants, not needs. But this is the sort of prayer God will always answer with a yes. Pray for this wisdom. Pray for this discernment. That's one way that we grow in Christ, avoiding the counterfeits. But Peter also earlier on in this book speaks of other ways where spiritual growth can be developed. We read in 2 Peter 1:9, if anyone does not have them, that is these virtues I'm about to share with you, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Lack of spiritual growth can lead to spiritual blindness, where we forget where we've come from. What we've received in Christ, the forgiveness of sins at the expense of Christ's blood. See, that's the opposite of spiritual growth, is spiritual decline. And so in 2 Peter 1, 5-9 we read, make every effort to add to your faith. Make every effort to add to your faith. And then he provides all these virtues I'll speak about in a moment. But before we look at those virtues, notice that faith is the environment in which the growth of these virtues will take place. It's a very important thing here. All of these virtues are to grow out of a relationship that already exists with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make every effort to add to your faith. And it talks about goodness, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Note that. Make every effort. Having been saved, you know, we can't save ourselves by our own efforts, can't we? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? Everything we need to be saved, God in Christ has done for us. What a burden that lifts. That being the case, the Bible says, but there is work for us to do. Not to be saved, but to grow in our relationship. Make every effort to add to your faith. Note that that effort isn't human effort alone. It's effort that is borne out through the work of the Spirit within us. If you compare this list of virtues with what you find in Galatians 5:22-23, they are developed through us by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we call upon the Spirit to help us. It says there in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are the fruits of the Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, as we follow the Spirit, God then causes us to grow. So what's this list that Peter gives in chapter 1, 5 to 9? Add to your faith goodness. And most of the commentators I took a look at, because it's a very hard word to translate, came down to moral excellence. I guess these days we would think of it more in terms of integrity. Some of you were listening to a sermon of mine a while ago when I talked about Alan Jones's comment with regard to the shame of Julia Gillard, our Prime Minister's father, who had passed away. That he died of shame, he would have died of shame with regard to her. It was a horrendous statement to make. And remember his defence, I thought it was a private gathering. This goodness that we're required to have and develop means that the person we are in public is the person we are in private. There's no difference. People should never be surprised to hear what we've done with our families or with our wife or whoever privately who know us publicly and saying, oh, that's not the person I know. The moment there's this junction, this contradiction between the public and the private, then you don't have this goodness. We should be who we are, wherever we are, the same all the time. That's the beautiful thing about the character of God, isn't it? He never changes. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. He's the same. The next thing we find in Peter's example here is self-control. Man, that's something we don't see much of today. I was shocked when I saw that latest example of road rage, when that guy was continually being hounded and followed, and eventually the young 21-year-old guy jumped on his bonnet and smashed his windscreen. This went on, I don't know for how many minutes, but he was repeatedly attacked. Self-control. I want you to go home before the new year begins, have a good read of Romans chapter 8. It begins with that wonderful statement, but there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law that condemned us, from that we've been set free. We've been set free by what Christ has done. It doesn't mean that now we can do what we like, but we are now free to love God and walk with God again. In that chapter, it speaks about the sinful nature and the spiritual nature. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit within us that we're able to suppress the sinful nature. Rather than the sinful nature be our master, we suppress the sinful nature and we keep it in check. Never get rid of it entirely. We will always struggle with sin. We will always commit sin until the day we die. That's why we have that wonderful prayer, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. At the point of death, we're going to be released from sin once and for all, but not till then. But we do have the Holy Spirit to help us suppress it, to keep it in check. There are all sorts of enticements, sexual, also with regard to money and career, and you know, these days it's just accepted that you will trample over people to get to the next rung on the ladder. Doesn't matter who you trample on, doesn't matter what you do to their lives, so long as you succeed. The Bible says no. This is not the way of the Christian. Self-control in everything. Yes, also with regard to alcohol, also with regard to food intake, everything. We exercise self-control. Also, Peter says that we should add to our faith perseverance. You know, it's easy as a Christian to give up when things get really tough, and especially if they go tough for a long time. Add to your faith perseverance, staying power, not in your own strength, but only in God's strength. And I can give you many examples of that from people's lives and also from my own, but I think it's easy enough to understand, isn't it? The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Watch marathon runners in the Olympics. They're in agony long before they get to the end. Usually they collapse when they pass the line. We're in a marathon, not in a sprint. And Satan will throw all sorts of things our way. If you haven't read it for a long time, if you haven't read it at all, read Pilgrim's Progress. It reminds us about perseverance. Also, godliness. Very easy one to understand, being like God. We also call it Christ-likeness. One of the best ways of developing this spiritual strength is spending time with God. The danger and the temptation for us all is life is so busy, we just don't have time to sit down and read the word quietly. We don't have time to pray apart from a quick muttered prayer over a meal where we ask God to bless our food and our day, amen, and get on our way. All sorts of things hinder godliness. But if we take the time to work on that relationship with God, read His Word, get to know what He has to say, get to know what we should look like, we'll be better prepared in the day to be that. Brotherly kindness, a very easy one, especially with regard to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, show love. Be extra gentle. Be extra considerate. The Bible makes it quite clear. Love begins within the household of faith and extends out of there. If we don't know how to love one another, then how can we love those who are poor, and those who are oppressed, those with special needs, let alone the lost who don't know Christ yet, whatever their conditions of life. And it is harder to love those who are closer. You know them more. You know their warts and all. But the Bible tells us, exercise brotherly love. And of course that includes sisterly love. And love is the last one that Peter says. Add to your faith love. Love really encompasses all of these things. None of these things work without biblical love. The love that God demonstrated to us in Christ. The love which we're told in Philippians 2 is the sort of love Jesus displayed when he humiliated himself and took on human form, which we just remembered at Christmas. Have the same attitude in yourselves which you find in Christ Jesus. What was that attitude? He gave up heaven for us and died on the cross. Counted us more important than himself. Go to the first few verses of Philippians 2. That's what you find. Consider others more important than yourself. Consider other people's interests besides your own. That's what biblical love is. Notice in 2 Peter 1, 8 to 9, it says, if you possess these qualities, that's goodness, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, if you increase these qualities in increasing measure, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it good enough just to have these qualities? No way. You need to have them, says the Lord. I need to have them, says the Lord, in increasing measure. Only if we have them in increasing measure will we stop from being unproductive and ineffective in our relationship with Christ. You know, the Bible makes it quite clear that our chief purpose in life as human beings is to glorify God. It's interesting that when Peter talks about spiritual growth and it being a necessity, not an option, he ends with a doxology. He ends with a song of praise. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. You might ask the question, why should I make the effort? It sounds like hard work, this spiritual development, this spiritual growth. Well, there's only one question and answer to ask yourself and to give yourself. Do I care about glorifying Jesus in my life? Is my life about me or is it about Christ? If I want to glorify him, then it, like it says in John 15, the vine and the branches, how do we glorify God? By bearing much fruit. Don't know about you, but in all of my life, 2013 included, I want to glorify him. But I can only do that, and you can only do that, if we plead with God to continue his work within us and help us to grow. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that as we come to the conclusion of a year that we know that you have been with us. We look back and we see that in so many different ways. Indeed, Lord, we've had our disappointments, we've had our setbacks. At times, Lord, we've wondered how we could go on in different departments of life. And yet here we are at the end of the year. We're still alive. We still have our jobs. We have our food, clothing. And yes, Lord, we have each other and we have you. And as we turn to 2013 in just a very short time, we know, Father, that whatever challenges it holds, whatever difficulties, whatever losses, that in you we have everything we need. And so, Lord, we do pray that you'll help us to have heard your word, not just with our ears today, but with our hearts. By your Spirit, continue to work within us, we pray. Help us to grow spiritually. Help us, Lord, to really work at it, not in our own strength, but through that of the Holy Spirit, so that in all things, also in 2013, we may glorify your name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.